Hey guys, I'm so excited to introduce our Young Communicators this weekend. Last summer we did Young Communicators Weekend. We're doing it again this summer. I hope we do it forever. Man, it gives y'all an incredible opportunity to see what God is doing behind the scenes in raising up preachers for the next generation. You guys understand that, man, the ministry really goes forward as God calls out the called. And we have so many young guys like this on our staff. I want to introduce y'all to Brandon, to Austin, and to Brody. Man, they work in different areas of ministry on our staff now, but God's hand is clearly upon their life. Last summer, this was probably like one of the most exciting weekends of our church, okay? They had way more views than my sermons get, all right? And I think it's going to be the same this summer. So, hey, at all of our campuses, man, let's put our hands together for our young communicators.
Hey, what's up, guys? My name is Brody. I am your pastoral resident. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for that great intro. Thank you, Mercy Hill, for this wonderful opportunity. But honestly, I want to take a moment to thank the hero of the night, Brandon Newton. Without Brandon Newton, I would have been the oldest young communicator, and that's just a title that I'm not ready for yet. So thank you, Brandon. Yeah, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I want to give you guys a little introduction for the three of us. Okay, so we're all going to be preaching tonight, today, about faith, by faith. And let me just start by framing everything up by the first couple of verses in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This phrase, by faith, is repeated so often in the chapter, in this chapter of Hebrews, and what we want to do is to think through what it means for our lives today. So we're going to look at Joseph, and then Austin is going to look at Moses, and then Brandon is going to look at Abraham and how their faith impacted their lives. So instead of a single picture of faith, we're going to try to give you a panorama of faith, all right? So before we get started with Joseph, I do want to introduce to you guys a famous play from the 1950s. It's Samuel Beckett's Waiting for Godot. Now, this is a very simple play. There's only two acts and five characters. And in the first act, we meet our main characters, Vladimir and Estragon, okay? And they meet each other, they start to converse about these various topics, and they find out that they're both waiting for a man named Godot. Now, these other two guys come in, they start to talk about these random things. There's no real development, nothing really happens, and then these two guys leave. Then a boy walks in, and he says, "I'm a messenger from Godot. I'm here to tell you that Godot will not be coming tonight, but he will surely come tomorrow." The boy departs, the curtain falls. That's the end of Act 1. Act 2, we pick up the next night. Estragon and Vladimir are there again. They're waiting for Godot. The same two guys walk in. They talk about some more random things, some more various topics, and then they leave. And then the boy comes back in. He insists that he's never seen them before. And then he goes on to tell them that Godot would surely come tomorrow. He will surely come tomorrow. The boy leaves. The curtain falls. That's the end of the play. What's the point? Beckett says there is no point. It's pointless. It's meaningless. There's no point to this play. But Waiting for Godot has been heralded as one of the greatest plays of the 20th century. Why? Why did this play strike such a nerve with our culture? Why has the world at large been so captivated by it? Well, in this absurd, pointless play, we get confronted with this basic question: where is God? Where is he? We've all had moments like that in our life, right? We wonder, where are you, God? Maybe you're going through something right now and you're asking, God, are you there? Well, today we'll see in Joseph's life and in Joseph's faith, we are pointed to the ultimate person who can satisfy that question: where are you, God? So let's read Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So here's the big idea for today. By faith, Joseph trusted in God's future grace no matter his circumstance. So listen, the author of Hebrews is saying that Joseph's life, the culmination of all of his days on earth, they came up to this point where by faith, he could trust in the future deliverance of God's people. In other words, by faith, Joseph trusted in God's future grace. So here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to summarize Joseph's life. We can't read it all tonight. The story happens from chapter 37 in Genesis all the way to chapter 50, and that would take about 2 hours to read. They're not going to give a young communicator 2 hours to preach, so we're just going to have to summarize it, okay? But then from Joseph's life, we're going to see how his life points to the one who can give us faith to trust God's future grace no matter our circumstance. So here we go, Joseph's story. The first observation that we need to see from Joseph's life is that Joseph was loved and favored by his father above and his father below. Joseph was loved and favored by his father above and his father below. We find out early on in Joseph's life that he is the beloved son of Jacob, his father. He is loved by Jacob. He is the son of Jacob's old age. And Jacob gives gifts to him, and he loves his company. And Jacob makes his love for his son known to everyone. It's very evident. And also, throughout Joseph's entire story, we see this theme of God's love and favor for him. God gives him favor no matter the circumstance, whether it's in his family or in his enslavement or in his imprisonment or in his power, God is there with him. We always see, the Bible always points back to the fact that Joseph is with the Lord and the Lord is with Joseph. However, this love and this favoritism, it really sets Joseph up for years of hatred. So we read in Genesis 37:4 that all of his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. So the second observation we see from Joseph's life is that Joseph was hated by his brothers and betrayed by others. Those years of hatred, they culminated in a moment where his brothers plotted to kill him. But at the last moment, they spared his life and decided to just sell him into slavery. Joseph winds up in Egypt, and he is purchased by Potiphar to be his slave. And Joseph finds favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and God gives him success as the manager of Potiphar's household. However, at the peak of his rise, Joseph is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he is thrown into prison. He's hated by his brothers, and he's betrayed by others. In the midst of prison, though, God gives Joseph favor in the eyes of the prison keeper, and he puts Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners. Joseph then interprets the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants who are also imprisoned, and Joseph asks one of them, the cupbearer, to not forget him when he returns to Pharaoh's service. When the cupbearer returns, when he's restored to his post, he promptly forgets Joseph. He's hated by his brothers, and he's betrayed by others. It has now been 13 years since we first met Joseph. He's 30 years old. He has been sold into slavery. He's risen to prominence as a slave. He's been falsely accused of wrongdoing. He's been thrown into prison. And then he's risen to prominence as a prisoner, only to be forgotten by the one who could rescue him. And let me just pause for a moment and ask, where is God? Some of you feel the weight of that in Joseph's story. If he is loved, if he is favored, why does it seem that God is dealing so harshly with him? Every time he is blessed, it seems like things get worse for him, not better. It almost feels pointless. It almost feels wasted. It almost feels like Vladimir and Estragon just waiting for Godot. But finally, we do get some good news. And 2 years after the cupbearer is restored, he remembers Joseph. And Joseph is called on to interpret some dreams for Pharaoh. Joseph again receives favor from God, and this time Pharaoh promotes Joseph to second in command to oversee the grain storage for this impending famine. And this leads us to our third and final observation from the life of Joseph. Joseph was put in charge to rescue the very people who had betrayed him. 9 years after becoming second in command and with the severe famine really staunchly in the whole region, Joseph's brothers have to come to Egypt desperate for food. And they're in the hands of Joseph. He is able to rescue his family from starvation. And after a long life of being unable to see how God was at work, Joseph now realizes what has taken place. He says to his brothers at the end of Genesis in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." After 22 years of loss and slander and loneliness and affliction and injustice and seemingly pointless meanderings, God gives Joseph the faith to believe that he was there all along at work. But listen, please do not miss this. This is the most important part. Joseph's life, his life, points us to the greater Joseph, Jesus. Jesus was a special and beloved son. Jesus found favor in the sight of the Lord. Jesus was hated by those closest to him, and he was sold for silver. And Jesus was falsely accused and arrested. Jesus rescued the very people who had betrayed him. Jesus, he is lifted to the right hand of the Father. He is the one in charge. He is the one in glory, and he is the one worthy to be praised. For Joseph, his life gave him the faith to trust God's grace no matter what happened. For you, Joseph's life gives you the faith to trust God's grace no matter what happens to you. Why? Because Joseph's life points you to the only one who offers that grace, Jesus. Okay, you might be saying, this is a great story. Joseph, I really love this story, but how does this apply to my life, right? Well, here is our application. By faith, trust Jesus no matter the circumstance. And let me just clarify one thing. It's not about the amount of faith you have, but the object that you put your faith in. Jesus said that you can have the faith the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest seed there is, and still be able to move mountains. So wherever you are on your faith journey, please hear me, the important part is the object of your faith, not the amount of your faith. So by faith, trust Jesus, no matter the circumstance. Let me just touch on three questions that will help you kind of examine your heart and really test your faith. So here's the first one. Ask yourself, is my faith propped up by my good circumstances? Maybe you hear Joseph's story and you say, wow, well, I'm so glad that he was able to persevere. God really did love him, even though his circumstances were difficult, but I've never really been through any of that. I've really had difficulty in my life. Well, if that's you, praise God. Praise him that he, in his wisdom, has guarded you and your life in such a way that he has. But be careful to examine your heart to make sure that you're not placing your faith in those good circumstances. Because if those things were to vanish today and you were hoping and trusting in them, then you won't have the strength to say that God is enough. Ultimately, your strength and your faith come from and are in the Lord. So ask yourself, is my faith propped up by my good circumstances? And then let God go to work. So here's the second question. So ask yourself, is my lack of faith dictated by my bad circumstances? Is my lack of faith dictated by my bad circumstances? This past week, I saw a video of a girl trying out for America's Got Talent. So her name was Nightbird. I don't know if anyone saw this, but the judges, they were asking her some questions before she began to sing this original song that's titled, I'm Okay. And they uncovered that she had been battling cancer for the last few years. And Simon, the mean judge, he goes, how are you now? And she responds, she said, the last time that I checked, I had cancer in my lungs and in my spine and in my liver. And a hush fell over the whole audience, and all the judges were quiet, but one of them finally spoke up and said, so you're not okay. Her response, it's important that people know I am so much more than the bad things that happened to me. She goes on to sing this beautiful song, a standing ovation from the whole crowd. The judges start to give her words of encouragement, and finally, Simon, as he is talking to her, he gets choked up a little, and then she cuts in to say, you can't wait until life isn't hard anymore to be happy. If your faith is dictated by your bad circumstances, then you will never be truly happy. And Nightbird could be truly happy in the midst of her hard circumstances because she had faith in Jesus. So trust in the Lord no matter where you find yourself. And the third and final question to examine your faith, ask yourself, do I have faith in God at all? Maybe you have no faith in God. Maybe you're newer here and you're thinking, do they do this Young Communicator thing all the time? The answer is no, we don't do this all the time. But I'm so thankful that God brought you here today. Here's my charge to you. Ask God for the faith to believe in him. Faith is a gift from God to trust God in everything. And the author of Hebrews tells us in the next chapter, in chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder of your faith. He begins it. Jesus is the perfecter of your faith. He sustains it, so ask him for it and beg him for it and give your life to him. Joseph's life was tough, right? And maybe many of you are there. Maybe Some of you are hated by your family. Maybe you're journeying through life all alone. Maybe you're feeling lost or abandoned or falsely accused. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're just going through something. Maybe you just feel like life is pointless. Maybe you're just waiting for Godot. Maybe you're asking, where are you, God? Well, wherever you are, know that God is there. He was there for Joseph, and Joseph points us to Jesus, and Jesus is here for you to save you, to uplift you, and to give you the faith to believe. I'll end with this. I had a friend who was putting on a performance of Waiting for Godot, and their theater company decided to do something a little different. What they decided to do, they decided to build a set on top of a massive hand, on top of Godot's hand. And then they acted out the whole play, just like Beckett had written it, entirely on top of this hand, and the audience could see the whole time that Godot was there. He was holding them. He was right there the whole time. When you look at the story of Joseph, when you see how by faith he trusted God for that future grace, you see that God was there the whole time. So now you can look and see too. Look to the greater Joseph. He's here. Look to him for salvation. Look to him in the midst of your trials. Trust in him no matter the circumstance. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for stories that point us to your grace. We are so grateful for these stories that point us to you. Lord, give us the eyes to see. Give us the faith to believe. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, what's going on, Mercy Hill Church? My name is Austin Griffin, and I have the privilege of serving here on our kids staff team here at Regional. And hey, I just want to say I am so grateful to be a part of a church that believes in raising up the next generation for Jesus. And I just want to say really quick, thank you to our leadership for this opportunity, and thank you, church, for being a part of the mission of making disciples and multiplying churches. So let's go ahead and get into it. Like Brody just said, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. And in our time specifically right here, we're going to be talking about the life of Moses and verse 27. But before we do that, I have a question for you. What do you do when you are afraid? What do you do when you are afraid? When it feels like the walls are crashing in and you don't know what to do, there's no way out, what do you do when you feel afraid? You know, I'll tell you, for me, a time I was in fifth grade, we, as a kid, used to always go to the summer camp, and every year the highlight to the camp was going to Carowinds. And I'm sure, like, if you grew up here around North Carolina, many of you shared this experience. It was awesome. I mean, I'm telling you, Carowinds was a blast. I mean, where else can you go and walk in North and South Carolina at the same time? Where else could you go? And it's themed at that point by Paramount, and everything is Nickelodeon. I mean, it was like a kid's dream. It was incredible. It was so great. And as I'm going there, and as you know, the main attraction of an amusement park is their roller coasters. And for me, that was not my main attraction. That was not at all. I hated roller coasters. I was so scared of roller coasters. But I love Carowinds. So one day we're walking around, and, you know, I'm enjoying, you know, the nice atmosphere. I have my souvenir cup. I'm talking to my boy SpongeBob. I'm saying, what's up? You know, I'm chilling. I'm having a great time. And the thing is, my friend comes up to me. His name is Patrick, and he looks at me, and he says, hey, let's go ride Thunder Road together. Also another roller coaster. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and I look at the guy beside me. And I'm like, yeah, man, that'll be fun. You should go ride with them. That will be great. I think that will be a great idea. And Patrick looks at me really confused and is like, no. I'm talking to you, Austin. I'm talking to you. I want you to go with me. And y'all, I promise you, I tried my hardest to get out of it. I tried so hard to get out of this, but I couldn't. And he was so persistent, and he insisted so much that I gave in. So you can imagine me walking up to the cart, you know, imagine me, you know, no facial hair, much smaller, just going up, shaking like crazy, like what is about to happen? I'm about to get on my first roller coaster, and we're going up the ramp, and we're sliding, and we're going, and we're going, and I start going berserk. I'm telling you, I start screaming, get me off this thing, get me off this thing, stop, stop, stop. It was wild. I know what you're thinking right now. What you're thinking is, oh, you were that kid? You were that kid that went crazy? Yes. Yes, I was, but hey, there's a redemption element to this story, so hang with me really quick, because we're going to get there. And what happens as I'm screaming and going up this ramp, and I'm feeling the anticipation of the drop, bam, the drop happens. And I love it. It is incredible. I got off the ride, and I was like, dude, we got to do it again. It's awesome. I want to ride that like five more times. And he's looking at me like, bro, this is not even the best ride here. There's like 10 other rides that are better, and you just need to chill out for a little bit. But here's the idea, and here's what I realized when I look back, that if it weren't for my friend Patrick, and if it wasn't for him who had more experience, who had further knowledge, and had further understanding, if it wasn't for him to invite me into this situation, I would have never trusted and experienced the joy that he had for me on the other side of Thunder Road, you know? And I know that's kind of trivial, but I want to address here, because we're going to be talking about Moses and specifically fear, that I understand that there are real and valid fears that you guys face. That your fears are valid. And here's the thing here. That there are fears that of the pending test results. There are fears of potentially the decision that you have to make that's really big. Or simply just the fears of the unknown. There are these fears here. But I believe that many of us today that are living lives here are living lives filled with fear and that are missing the fullness of joy that the Lord has for us now. So I know I'm prone to believe this, and I've been preaching this thing to myself, and this is not where God wants us to be. He wants us to live within the bounds of Hebrews 11:27, and this will be an encouragement to us as we're in the midst of our fear. So here's a big idea that we're going to run with today. It is, by faith, Moses trusted when he was afraid. By faith, Moses trusted when he was afraid. And my hope today is that many of us who have been walking, maybe enslaved to our fear, take a step out into the comfort and the calling of our Heavenly Father. So let's go ahead and read our scripture for today. We're going to be in Hebrews 11:27. And it says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So to provide a little bit of review and context to what we're talking about here, Hebrews in the book is a book in the New Testament. It is intended to be read as a long sermon, specifically for Jewish Christians who are needing encouragement to follow Christ. So we see here in chapter 10, for the first 10 chapters, the writer of Hebrews is hyping up Jesus. Like, he is the ultimate hype man for Jesus. And what we see is that he is saying that Jesus is supreme over everything and everyone. Then when chapter 11 comes around, the writer begins to describe, as Brody was saying, this panorama, these different pictures of what faith looks like in the lives of these heroes from the Jewish tradition. And he introduces these stories with the phrase, by faith. And now we see in verse 1 of this chapter that he gives a working definition of what that faith is. Simply put, it can be like this. Faith is having confidence in what is unseen. Faith is having confidence in what is unseen. So in verse 27, the writer describes the time when Moses left Egypt by faith. because he saw him who was invisible. What incense could he be talking about here? Well, let me tell you. Here's a little bit of, in Exodus, the story of Moses. Moses, born a Hebrew, was raised in an Egyptian family and household. And after that, he fled to Midian because he killed an Egyptian. And after killing the Egyptian, he started his whole new life. I'm telling you, he got a boo, he got a family, and he started everything. And as you kind of imagine, you know, until God came and he revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. And as he does this, he calls him back to his people to help deliver them out of their slavery. And Moses, after this experience with God, goes back and he shares with his people and he warns the Pharaoh. What a lot of us know, he says, hey, let my people go. And as he does that, Pharaoh doesn't listen. He refuses, right? And God sends plague after plague after plague until Pharaoh listens. And he lets his people go. And the Hebrews head to the promised land, but Pharaoh, so angry at what is happening, he sends an army after the Hebrews. And as that happens, God helps Moses and the Hebrews split the Red Sea, go into their way, and crashes it down on the fellow Egyptians that are following them. And the Hebrews go free. And it's a crazy story. I get it. It's great. But here's the point that I'm trying to make here is that Moses had an experience with the one who was invisible. And when he did that, it was God. As a result of this, God called and sent Moses, and Moses trusted and followed God's call to return to Egypt. And when he did that, he would then leave Egypt when he left Egypt, he was fueled by his confidence in God. He wasn't fueled by the fear of the Pharaoh, but the confidence that was in God. It doesn't mean he didn't experience the fear. Didn't mean he didn't feel the fear. It just means that he knew his God was bigger than it. And that was the reason he endured. And the power of, you think about it, the power of a whole kingdom was against him. Not to mention the very place that he once called home is now enemy number one. In a place where he once found refuge and acceptance, he is now finding that he finds hostility and rejection. And I want you to think about it, because sometimes, if you're honest, I'm sure there's times that we feel like an entire kingdom is against us. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in our own heads, in our thoughts. When the thing that once gave you comfort now has you feeling fearful. When the future that seemed hopeful now feels intimidating. The question for us today is, what do you do when you feel afraid? You know, when your marriage or your relationship is on the rocks, what do you do? When your job or your future looks, you're not sure how it's going to look, what do you do? When the pressure of getting everything to the little thing right, what do you do? Do you try to run? Do you try to handle it yourself? Do you try to take everything on your back? Do you try to numb it or suppress it in some way? Let me remind you that today there is hope. There is hope today. And my goal here is not to dismiss you, not to dismiss your circumstance, but it is to share this hope with you, because by faith, Moses was able to endure. And how? Because he saw him who was invisible. And my friend who may be consumed in fear today, my question is, are you looking to the one who is invisible? Because the invisible one that Moses encountered has made himself visible to us. The invisible one that Moses encountered has made himself invisible to us. Paul, the writer of the book of Colossians, calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. And you see here that God has made himself known to us by sending Jesus. And to die on the cross for our sin, for our fear, and for our lack of faith. And that he is supreme over everything. Your current circumstance, your pressing fear, even the constant exhaustion that you may feel. And on top of all of that, y'all, he is good. What I love here in Hebrews 3 is that the writer says that Jesus is the greater Moses. That though Moses showed faithfulness to God as a servant, Jesus showed faithfulness to God as a son. And I think it's incredible to see here that Jesus did the will of God the Father by going to the cross to die a gruesome death so you and I could see him who was and is invisible. Do you see how far God went so that you and I could see him who is invisible? You know, this is something that the heroes constantly longed for, that we have. It's complete and utter access to God. And I think it's really cool to have this relationship with him and also to experience the fullness of joy, peace, and freedom found in him. But this is the key difference between what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage us with here, and that in the face of his circumstance, Moses bet on God. In the face of his circumstance, Moses bet on God. He said, I'm going to roll with him. That's the guy I'm going to be with, right? Moses trusted God and followed him. And today, we have the opportunity to trust Jesus. And not only do we receive approval from him, but we receive full access to God. So here's our takeaway for today. Trust Jesus in the midst of your fear. Trust Jesus in the midst of your fear. The Bible and I are not promising that your fear will go away or that your circumstance will get immediately better. But put your eyes on Jesus and you will endure. So my question for you today, will you trust him at his word? Now this is available for you today. And Jesus Christ is giving you the access to the invisible God. So will you trust him in your situation, in the midst of your fear, here today and now? Hey, let's go ahead and pray. God, you are supreme and good. God, I thank you that in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our lack of faith, that you deem yourself to be and you show yourself to be faithful. God, give us the faith to trust you. Give us the faith to continually walk with you in the midst of our circumstances. And all for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, everyone. My name is Brandon Newton, and I am the college ministry director here at Mercy Hill. And my opinion, it's the greatest job in the entire world. I get to see the Lord work in college students all over the triad. Get to see him work through college students to reach their campus and really to reach the world. And it's an absolute pleasure. I also get to work with an incredible college staff team. So I get to, most of the people on the staff team are pretty recent college graduates. And, you know, just an example, you know, I'm sitting around with them the other day and just telling them how excited I am about Young Communicators Weekend. You know, that was just privilege that I was able to be a part of it. And one of our college residents, Kinsley Werner, because there's no anonymity here, she said, "All they think you're young." So that was really cool. And then right after that, in the same conversation, Rachel Zuhars says, "I guess middle-aged communicators doesn't have quite the same ring to it." So just an awesome team, super encouraging, and clearly I run a pretty tight ship. So, no, it's just been really awesome to walk through Hebrews 11 with these guys and just get to see, be reminded of all the examples of faith that we see in the Bible, in the Old and in the New Testament. And so what I'd like to start with, naturally, is an example of poor faith. I'm married. I have a wife, Amber. She's not the example of poor faith, okay, so everybody can breathe. But I have a five-year-old daughter, Harper, and a three-year-old son. And about a year and a half ago, we're all hanging out at night. We're making cookies. That's my son's favorite thing. So we got the oven going. The cookies are baking. We're just having a good time, a normal night in our house. And my son, Judah, walks into the kitchen, which we don't really think anything of because our playroom is through the kitchen. And we're sitting there, but then all of a sudden we hear a scream. And if you're a parent, you know this scream. Maybe even if you're not a parent, it's the scream that they are in a lot of pain. And so my wife and I can see almost the terror on my wife's face as she's looking into the kitchen. I get up, I run in there, we see the oven door wide open, and we see him with his hand up screaming and what looks like flesh melting off of his finger. So I run in there, I scoop him up, I turn on the cold water and rinse it off, and it was cookie dough, okay? So praise God, it was just cookie dough. But, you know, instead of waiting for us, right, instead of trusting that Amber and I would provide him this sacred cookie of his, he decided to take matters into his own hands and go get it himself. And so, I walked up to him, and I said, "Son, you know, I know this was really scary, but this is going to be a really, really good sermon illustration." And so here we are. But this is so often us, isn't it? You know, it's like we, instead of trusting and waiting for the Lord to provide, we act as if only we can do it ourselves. You know, as if we have what it takes to provide all of our needs in our life. You know, we try to reach to provide our own security by, you know, working a 90-hour work week. We reach to provide our own satisfaction in a relationship that we know we're not ready for yet. And maybe worst of all, sometimes we reach to earn our own salvation. Sometimes we reach to earn our own salvation by striving day after day to be good enough. And by endlessly doing for God instead of trusting in what he has already done for us. So today we're gonna be focusing on Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. So if you have a copy of scripture is what it's called, go ahead and turn there. And here we're gonna see that by faith Abraham trusted the Lord to provide. Okay? That by faith Abraham trusted the Lord to provide. So starting in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So again, the main point that we see here is that by faith, Abraham trusted the Lord to provide. So just a little quick backstory here. In Genesis, God told Abraham to look up into the sky and count the stars. And he said, "So shall be your offspring." Then in Genesis 17, God makes a covenant promise with Abraham that he will make him exceedingly fruitful and he will make him into many nations, and that they will be God's covenant people and that he would be their God. So basically, all this summed up, he promises that he's going to have just an enormous family. And this all sounds great, right? This sounds like some really cool promises, but there's a significant problem, And if those of you who know the story know that Abraham and Isaac were in their 90s and they had no children. So he's making all these promises, they have no children. So what did they do? Again, like so many of us, instead of trusting and waiting on the Lord to provide, they took matters into their own hands. And Abraham had a son, Ishmael, with one of his servants. But despite their unfaithfulness, God was faithful to them and his promise and provided a son through his wife Sarah, and his name was Isaac. And in Genesis 21, God specifies that his covenant promises would continue through their son Isaac and not his other son Ishmael. Just as we saw in Hebrews 11:18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Okay, so praise God. You know, things are going well. The Lord's making these promises. Super awesome. But then he hits him with what we see in Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. I know if it's me, I'm like, what's that? You know, didn't you just promise that you were going to do all these things through Isaac specifically? Not to mention what God is asking, you know, a father to do to his son. You know, obviously I'm a father, I have a son, a cookie monster. I can't imagine obeying or being asked to obey this type of command. But that's exactly what Abraham did. He rose early and he strapped his donkey, brought his son Isaac and two other guys. He even made Isaac carry the wood for the burnt offering up the mountain, which always seemed pretty cruel to me. That's not the point. What's really cool is that we see in verse 5 in Genesis 22, it says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So right here, we see it again. We see that by faith, Abraham trusted that the Lord was going to provide. He told these dudes, sit tight, and my son and I will be back. Abraham trusted in the promises of God that he would keep his covenant promise of making him into many nations through Isaac. And he trusted that for this to be so, the Lord would have to provide, that he would provide the sacrifice. If you keep reading in Genesis 22, we see Abraham about to slaughter his son, but an angel stops him, and the angel says to Abraham, his faith is evident, and then a ram appears in the thicket to be offered up instead of Isaac. So this brings us back to our passage in Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Okay, again, verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him back from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham had faith that worst case scenario, God would just raise him from the dead. Abraham stood ready to sacrifice his son, but God brought him back to life essentially by providing a ram. And this is beautiful. Right? I mean, what a great story of faith and sacrifice that we see in Abraham and Isaac. But we have a greater story of sacrifice, a greater resurrection that is not figurative. You know, you see, again, we naturally work to provide for ourselves. You know, don't get me wrong. Like we were made to work. Work is good. There's work on our part that contributes to our physical needs, but unfortunately, we too often believe that we alone are the source of all of our provision. We alone are that source. And this is especially dangerous when we take this approach for our spiritual needs and when we take this approach for our salvation. We think that if we just try hard enough, if we just stop this disgusting habit, if we just go to church more, if we just pray more, if we just give more, if we just stop getting so frustrated with our kids, if we just stop, you know, arguing with our family members, but we just keep falling short. We all know this. We all know that we want to do things the right way, but we just can't stop doing them the wrong way. What we need is not to just try harder to get better. We need to be made new, and we need to be wiped clean. The only way we can get clean from the filth that is our sin is for someone who has no filth to stand in our place. We need a perfect sacrifice, and that's exactly what we got in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh and lived the perfect life that we keep falling short of. And instead of accepting his just reward for that perfect life, he took our place on the cross and died the death that we deserve. He took on the filth of our sin and washed it with his blood so that we could be made clean. We see in verse 19 of Hebrews 11 that, figuratively speaking, God raised Isaac from the dead, right? Figuratively speaking. But we see that Jesus paid for our sins in his death, and he literally rose from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and defeating death. So what do we do? What do we do with this? We trust that the Lord has provided. If you haven't yet trusted that the Lord has provided a sacrifice for you in his Son, today is the day to do that. If you haven't placed faith in who Jesus Christ is and surrendered your life to him, today is the day. Stop reaching and striving for the unattainable goal that is good enough. I know you're exhausted and frustrated, because that's exactly how I felt. You know, I was that one trying to strive and go get it for myself and try to be good enough. And it was only when I realized that he had already done it all that I began to experience true freedom and true joy. Just imagine that Abraham saw the ram in the thicket. And he said, well, yeah, but I think I'm just gonna do it my way. I'm just gonna keep going this way. That's what we do when we see what we've been given in Christ and we don't surrender our life to him. Trust that the Lord has already provided the sacrifice for you. Receive the free gift of salvation that we get to have because of Christ's sacrifice. That's all it takes. Confessing that you aren't good enough to do it and that he did it for you. That's all it takes. After the service, we will have a prayer team up front and talk to one of your friends or whoever brought you tonight on what it means to follow Christ and do that today. If you are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ right now, I simply want you to remember that the Lord has provided. We as believers are still so prone to forget that we don't have to reach for our own salvation. It's still at times it's so hard to believe that God can really still love us even though we keep falling short. And I think that's so hard for us to believe, because we know that if we were God, if it was us, we wouldn't be that patient. In a book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says that this is why we need a Bible. Our natural inclination is to create a God like us. But praise God, he's not. He's nothing like us. In a minute, we're gonna sing a song. It's called Faithful to the End. And it's just an incredible song of just, you know, praising the Lord for his faithfulness, his provision. But there's one part that sticks out that I pray that we all would really, really sing with all that we have. And it says, a father's heart that's for me, a never-ending story of love that's always chasing me. His kindness overwhelming and hope for me unending. He's never given up on me. We see a never-ending story in the Bible of the Father's heart that is so for us that he never gave up on us. And instead, in his love, he chased after us by sending his Son as his greatest provision. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that you came after us, that you chased us. Father, we're thankful that we don't have to do it on our own, that we can rest in what your Son did for us. Thank you for loving us enough to sacrifice your son so that if we place our faith in him, we can be with you forever. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.